Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 11 tonight. We are going to be thinking about the third warning in this book. There are five great warnings here. This one is probably the most difficult for people to put up with. I mean, to hear, to listen to. It is a tough warning. All right? And so we want to think about it carefully, though. But it is a tough passage, a hard passage of Scripture. But we have to understand it. What is God saying there? So I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of chapter 5. All right? Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Now, remember, he was just speaking about Melchizedek, that Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And he's ready to go on, which he will do in chapter 7. But he stops here and says, concerning him, we have much to say, but it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, or he is unskilled. It is another way of putting, he's unskilled with the word of righteousness. If he's thinking of this purely as a figure, then the thought is that he can't take it physically. But if he is thinking of it in literal terms, he's most likely saying here that immaturity is not just they can't eat the food, but in reality what it means is they can't handle the truth of righteousness, the truth of the gospel. So that's probably what he's saying there, although it could go either direction. For he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. What we're going to do is go on if God permits. We'll teach you and we're going to go straight forward if God permits. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground which drinks the rain, which often falls upon it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, close to being cursed, and ends up being burned. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence, so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, before we look to the Word of God, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. While we come again tonight to give you thanks that we have your Word. And tonight we have the Spirit of God present to minister that Word. And we come to entrust the meeting into his hands. We're asking for that control, both in speaking and in hearing, of the Spirit of God, so that we might understand truth, that we might be those who do experience illumination. And experiencing it, are enable to mix that truth with faith and to respond as you would have us respond. Particularly in this dark day, we are looking to you to stir us up, to follow hard after the Lord, and we're trusting you for that. So meet us tonight as we fellowship together, and we're trusting you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are very few passages in the Word of God that are more disturbing to individuals than this passage. I have known people that don't even like reading the book of Hebrews because they know it's in there. And they don't even like the thought. And of course, it is a pretty serious thought. There are two warnings which are just really sort of terrifying in a sense in the book of Hebrews. This is one. The other is in chapter 10. But surprisingly, even though the one in chapter 10 is actually a stronger warning, it doesn't cause as much trouble because of the wording. In Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll talk about this in the future, he says this, that if you go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and then he goes on to describe there's no hope. Though there is the no hope factor, but it's for people who are blatant. They are aggressively refusing to follow God. If you go on sinning willfully, and the thought in that passage is you take a look at the salvation in Christ, you take a look at sin, not just the world, but sin, and you choose sin as a way of life, not as an event, but as a way of life, then you're really in trouble. And he tells you how serious that is, and we'll get to that later on. And even though the word is just as severe as this word is, it's that there's still the thought that, well, I'm not doing that. That doesn't disturb people as much as this one. Because in verse 6 it says this, and if they've received the truth, they've been exposed to truth. And he says, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them to repentance. Now, we don't want to take anything away from the strength of the word there. If that occurs in a person's life, and this is speaking about an individual who is alive on this planet, the writer says there is the potential for a person to have an experience in which they are still alive, but the opportunity to return to God has been removed. That terrifies people. Have I fallen into that state? Right? Is that possible? And if it is possible, is that where I am? I don't know how many people I've dealt with who are in spiritual trouble who come and they're convinced that this is their experience. Now, it's important that we are strong when the Word of God is strong. We can't adjust it to our own desires here. We have to preach just as hard as it preaches, but we also have to be careful not to go beyond it. And so it's important that we are very careful in our consideration of this passage. And so tonight I want to go at it. Now, there are two parts to this passage. And that's the first thing I want you to note. If you're going to understand this, and I think everybody needs to know this, because I think sooner or later, if you profess to know Christ and you're professing to understand the gospel, people are going to come to you and they're going to say, what about this? You should take time to understand the passage. It's very common experience, so you should know it. Now, first thing we want to note about the passage, it is in two parts. We could say, in other sense, it's in three parts. Because it starts with one part, there's the insertion of a middle section, then he goes back to the first section again. The two parts are distinguished easily. Listen to it. If you go up at the very top there, in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, and concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. But you have need again of someone to teach you the elementary principles of the word of the oracles of God, and you have come to, and you, and you, and you. All right? That changes in chapter 6, verse 4. All right? Now listen to the vocabulary here. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and he goes on down there, it is impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing that they crucify. All right, so you got the idea. There's a difference between you and them. All right? In chapter 6, verse 9, the writer returns to his original approach. But beloved, and it's important to note there, beloved, this is the most endearing term he uses in the entire book. You can tell that at this point he is very desirous that the people who are listening to him realize his desire for them, his identification with them, and his desire that they would not be overburdened. by what he just said. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things which accompany salvation. For God is not unjust to forget your work and you and the love which you have shown towards his name. It's you. So there are two distinct sections to this warning. One section has to do with where they are. He speaks directly to them. You. Then in the other section, he addresses an unknown, that is another they. All right, those people here who are in this category. Now, again, if you're concerned about the passage, let me say here's the interesting feature of it. If you want to avoid the danger of the those, just listen to the yous. All you do is hear what he says to you, and you'll never have to worry about the those. You'll still have to know about it because somebody else is going to worry about whether they're in the those category. And there is a real those category. That is a real category of individuals. I cannot buy the interpretation of this passage, which says that this is more or less an artificial description of a straw man case, where if it happened, this would be the result, but it can't happen. Why would God include a warning of this severity in his word that doesn't actually address a real circumstance? So at the very beginning, I throw that out. This has to be a real possibility, or God wouldn't warn us about it. He doesn't waste time warning us about things that can't happen. There is a those, but the way to avoid it is to think about what he says to you. Now, because there's two sections, we are going to address this passage in two parts. We will do this, we're going to do the you sections tonight. We will do the those section next week. It's easier to separate the two completely. And you don't get confused. And you don't lose your way in what's going on. Now, when we come to the you section, the pattern is really quite simple. Let's start with what the condition of the people is. All right? Your condition, this is what he says. You have become dull of hearing. That is their condition. They are dull of hearing. The word for dull of hearing could mean, it's used in two different ways. It was used by, it's a common term in the Greek. All right? It was used sometimes of those who had limited intellectual capacity. All right? They come study, but they just don't get it. But it was a derogatory term which was applied to people of low intelligence. But it can't mean that here. And the reason it can't mean that here is because this is a condition they have entered into. It's not a condition they've always had. You have become dull of hearing. When it is a state you get into, it applies more to an intellectual problem or a learning problem. And that learning problem is pretty simply understood. You've probably been through that at times. I have the one I use for an illustration. I might as well pick on myself on this. I took, in my freshman year of college, I took calculus. I took my second term of calculus in the spring of my freshman year. I couldn't get into the morning class. I always like to have morning classes. I like to be done by noon, but I couldn't do it that year, and I had to take a 2 o'clock class in the spring of the year at Furman University on calculus. I was good at calculus. I was good at math. That was a bad combination. I got out there, and I was watching out the spring going by because it had big windows out the side. The honest truth was, not being the best student that there ever was, I would rather have been outside. And I was good at math, so I wasn't putting myself too much into this. And I got that. And I was doing okay about halfway through the course. And then I realized that I really hadn't gotten all that. I had passed all the tests up to there. I was sailing right through this. But I hadn't gotten it because I was daydreaming and out in the... I'm only 18 and I'm just bumming. Anyway, here I am. Foolish way. I have never had to work as hard in a class in my life as I did then, because right in the middle, all of a sudden, they went to the next step, and I didn't have this step down. And I am listening to people writing. I'm watching them write stuff on the board, and I'm writing, and I'm listening, and it doesn't make a bit of sense to me. I am completely lost. I have become dull of hearing. I can't take in what he's saying. I can write down things that, and frantically go through this, but I'm way behind because I really hadn't put together the thoughts before. I had not conquered them. I had temporarily gotten through them, but they hadn't sunk in. They weren't settled in my heart to the place where now when I had to appeal to them, that was weeks ago, and I'd gone through it, got it, forgot it. Now I am dull of hearing. Now, in a sense, that's what he's talking about here. They are people who no longer can listen and take in what they're hearing. They can't appreciate it because they can listen to what's being said. I could watch what he's doing. I know some of the symbols up there, but I don't get what's going on here. There's an awful lot of people that can get to that particular place, and that's where they were, where they can listen to me talk up here, but it really doesn't make any sense to them when it comes down to actual application. And what am I going to do about that? They can't take it from the classroom or from the message and make it real tomorrow. They just don't get it. They become dull of hearing. That's what the condition for these people is. All right? That's the way he puts it at the beginning. At the end of the section, when he goes through the second section, he has both parts in there too. It says he wants to make sure that you're not sluggish. In the last line, that you be not sluggish. All right, that's another helpful way of describing their experience. We used to have a wood stove in my house. Thankfully, it's not there anymore. I liked the wood stove, but it was a lot of work to try it, and it was dirty. But anyway, it's gone. But I had a big wood pile out back because that was the heat for our home. So I was required in the morning to get up and fix the heat. So I'd get up there and do it. And I remember one afternoon I was working. It was I think it was on a Saturday because I was restacking the pile because it got kind of messed up. And as I was going through there, it's the middle of the winter, and I found a lizard in there. Poor guy. I don't know what temperature it was, 45 degrees or so. Poor lizard. He wanted to run away, but you got to see a lizard at 45 degrees trying to. I mean, it was enough heat that he could move, but, you know, he was really moving slow. Those are the same lizards that I can't catch in the summertime. Some people are good at snagging them, but I can't snag them. But he's just really, really moving slow. I wondered at that point how many lizards got burned up in my stove because I just pushed, you never saw them on the way by. But what was he? Because of the cold, he is sluggish. Now, I don't know what goes through a lizard's mind. I don't know whether their mind is also sluggish, but I can imagine being there and having nothing move when you wanted it to move and realizing that I look pretty big and like a predator, and I'm right there, and he can't move away. That you be not sluggish, and that's the whole thought here, that you're not bound up in your being there, but imitators, though, through faith and patience inherit the promise. That's what the condition is. Now, just to get it clear, what is the need that they have? I mean, let's get all the points, then we'll go back over it and look at the detail. The need that they have is in chapter 6, verse 1. It says, here's what we need to do. Let us press on to maturity. That's what we have to do. The answer to the sluggishness, interestingly enough, is not going back and starting over again. It's let's press on to maturity. Now, that's a little deceptive at that point. And again, if we're in a classroom, I'd let you read different translations, but it actually, the idea there sounds like what we should do is let's us get and drive forward. Let's press on. Let's run. It's a man encouraging another one in a race. But that's not the point here. Because that exact phrase is used also in the book of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he's speaking about how the word of God came to us through the men in the Old Testament. And he said there were men who were moved along by the Spirit of God, spoke. That's how the Word of God came to us. That they were moved along. And that phrase, to be moved along, is the exact phrase that's here. So he's saying, let us not press on, but let us be moved along. We have to move forward to maturity. But implied in it, and this is important to the whole book of Hebrews, is that the Spirit of God has to take you forward. And the warning, the part that we're going to deal with next week, key to it, is that this is the Spirit's work. And how you interact with the Spirit is what's important, because He has to bring it to pass. And so he's saying there that we have to press on to maturity. Now, in describing that pressing on to maturity, in the last section, which is, again, part of the same concept here, he says this, that let us be those who, through faith, and imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. All right, so that's what the warning is about. Now, that is actually the main point of the warning. Because it is interesting to note that as he speaks, and we'll talk about that next week, about the danger of falling away, he never really says anything to do about it. He just says, this would be terrible, wouldn't it? Because if it happens, this is where you end up. But I don't think you're in that condition. Here's what you need to do. And as I say again, you want to receive the warning. You want to avoid the danger. Here's what to do. Press on to maturity. Press on. Now, the whole passage is about receiving truth. Right? It's about receiving truth. How am I to receive truth? How do I listen well? How is it that I should respond when the Word of God comes to me? And we have to understand, if we're going to say, how does a man become dull of hearing? Well, there are two sides to the receiving of truth. Always two sides. The first side is intellectual. You hear something you didn't know before. You have to take it in intellectually. We are not anti-intellectual. Truth is received by the mind. Right? And you have to take it into the mind. And that's why we teach. That's one of the reasons we teach. And that's about half of the purpose of teaching, is to make things clear. What we are trying to do tonight is to find out, what did the writer actually say? It's a terribly frightening warning. What is he saying? How is he putting us together? I want to receive that accurately. I want to take that into my mind. I want to see, what is he saying here? When he was talking earlier about Jesus Christ as the high priest, you may never have thought of Jesus as the high priest before. And so now you receive something, you know something about him that you didn't know before. And if I, as a teacher, explain it accurately, you know something about what the high priest is. That's one side of truth. But the other side of receiving truth in the Word of God can be described on the other word here. This is the balancing part, can be described different ways. On one side, there is a moral response to the Word. I have to have an intellectual response and take it in. But it demands a moral response. That's one way to put it. Second way you could put it is, it demands a response of the will. There's something you have to do about truth. But the way the writer puts it here is that truth has to not only be brought into the intellect, it has to be mixed or united with faith. Now, back in chapter 4, he said that, right? The word, we had the word preached to us just like they had the word preached to them. But the word that they had preached to them didn't do them any good. Why? Because they never united the word they heard, and they did hear it. That is, they took it in intellectually, but they never united it by faith. Okay? And because they never united it by faith, it didn't do them any good. All right. He says we're going to have to press on to maturity. All right? We have to press on to maturity. But if we're to press on to maturity, what does he say in the last section we have to do? We have to be imitators of those who by faith and patience inherit the promises. Because when God speaks to us, it not only tells us something intellectually, we have to do something about that. If there's going to be a response that counts. Now, the problem that can occur, and was occurring for these people, is that having received the truth, they're not mixing it with faith. And they become just like I became with regard to those calculus principles I'm taking in. And I am not getting them to the place where they're mixed in so I understand them. For me, it was mixing the things I was taking in with understanding that solidified it in my soul, inside of my mind, so it became a tool that I could work with. And I was very superficial about that because I could get it so fast. So I got it fast, but I didn't let it sit in there so that when I needed it, I couldn't grab on it. And then I lost track of where things were going. When the spiritual life, if I don't mix truth with faith, then there comes a point, the writer is saying, where I lose the capacity to understand what's being said. So to press on to maturity, I'm going to have to mix the truth with faith. Now, let's go back over the passage again and look at how he develops that. All right, concerning him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time, you ought to be teachers. Now, he's not saying that everybody in the congregation here has to be teachers. But what he's saying is, by this point, you should have enough to where you could teach somebody else. Not everybody's a teacher. So he's not arguing that everybody should become one. He's just saying the fact that at this point, you really ought to understand a lot of things that you don't understand. And that's a real problem, right? Because you become dull of hearing, you ought to be teachers, that you need someone to teach you the elementary principles, the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Right now, when he talks about what it means to have solid food, he said those that eat the solid food are accustomed, or if you don't, you're not accustomed to the word of righteousness. You haven't become skillful in the gospel. Right? That's what he's saying to them. Skillful in the gospel, as I understand what he's getting at here, is this. You can hear the gospel, but then you have to know, how does that gospel really work out in life? What are the implications of the gospel in my everyday experience? And what he's saying, their dull of hearing has led to a place where they're not skillful about that. They can't take the verses they read and figure out what to do with them. And there are a lot of people like that. They have gotten to a place where they can read the Word of God, and it seems if you had this experience and you are responding correctly, say, well, there it is, just do it. And they honestly can't figure it out. And it was a great breakthrough in my thinking when I realized that sometimes that is because they just don't get what you're saying. But often it's because they have become dull of hearing. That the reason why they can't get what you're trying to explain to them is somewhere back along the line, they stop mixing truth with faith. And they kept on going, receiving the truth, but they're not doing anything about it. And after a while, it becomes confusing. And what he says is your spiritual life deteriorates in that. It doesn't stay even. It starts going backwards. You've become this. You apparently, in the past, they were on a better plane, but they are sliding backwards into this becoming dull in their understanding. And now truth doesn't make any sense anymore. How many Old Testament characters, and again, I know there's some difference there, Old Testament characters started off well and ended up, because of departures from what they should have been, in a place where they didn't understand? How many times in the Old Testament do we have stories where something goes wrong, and then the people get together, what's going wrong here, and they cannot figure it out? Where they have the Word of God and they pick one part of the Word of God and understand it well and can't see that the next verse counts too. When you get down to the very time of the captivity, there's a point where people in Jerusalem actually believe. This is when Nebuchadnezzar was coming in. They had the actual heart belief that God would let Jerusalem at least exist simply because the temple was there. And he said he would make his name be there forever. And that is in the Word of God, that he would make his name to be there on a permanent basis. But in receiving that one truth, they are jumping all past tons of things that have to do with their responsibility and how they should respond and what sin is and what righteousness is and what God loves and what God hates. And they had put all their hope in one verse over here, and the rest didn't make sense. And Jeremiah gets up day after day to preach to them about why things are going wrong, and they don't get it. They become dull of hearing. Right? They become dull. Because they didn't respond to the Word of God accurately. All right, so he goes on this, and he says, but there's an opposite. If you do respond, what happens to you? He says this, but solid food is mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, the good and evil there, because of the context here, is teaching truth. I don't think should be understood as good and evil in the sense of right actions and wrong actions, but right doctrine and wrong doctrine. Right truth, an understanding of truth. They have their minds prepared to look at the Word of God and understand what it says. And if somebody tries to suggest that the Word of God says this, because they have responded over and over to the Word of God, they know it is not true. Because they have had their senses, their spiritual senses, trained for the discerning of right and wrong, or of good and evil. Good and evil with regards to truth. And that's where we have to get. We have to trust the Lord for. Now, what is it? How do we have to get there? We have to get there by responding in faith. Now, in chapter 6, he says this, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. Now, when he says the Christ, he's talking about the one who, the basics of the gospel. And what he goes on to talk about here, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith towards God. Now, that part we don't have any trouble with. That sounds very much like the gospel. The next two parts sound very much like Judaism. All right, about instructions of washings and the laying on of hands. And they probably are from Judaism. But that doesn't mean they're Jewish teaching. Just remember that all of these people that were converted in the book of Hebrews were Jews. And the Old Testament, unlike Hindu religion or some other false religion, which doesn't teach about God, all of the Old Testament was from God. And when the Lord sat down with his disciples, remember, walk on the road to Emmaus and wanted to explain exactly what had just happened to them, what did he do? He went through the Old Testament and going through the entirety of the Old Testament, explained the things concerning him. And it would make perfect sense that all of these people had the foundation established by men who were in that church, who were also Jews, taking the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament teaching about how you're cleansed, about what it means to be identified with God, to be identified with a sacrifice, the laying on of hands, and all those things, which are primarily Old Testament teaching. And through that, they would lay the foundation of the gospel. So it doesn't interfere. You're not saying he's taking you back to Old Testament teaching. He's just using Old Testament teaching to teach in the foundations about the Christ, which is what he says is the key here. We're not going to go back, though, he says. We don't want to go back. He says, you need that. All right, you think you need to go back to the beginning and start over here. But he says, that's not how we're going to cure this problem. Because you can't lay the foundation twice. That's an important point here. The foundation has to be laid once, and then you work on that foundation. You don't go back and redo the foundation. If the foundation is there, that's enough. The point we have to do is go on from there. His desire is to take them on. Does that make sense there? So he says here, what you need to do is go on to maturity. At the end, again, he says that they have experienced salvation, and what they have to do is be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Now, what are we talking about there? Now, I want to take just a few moments again. This is not complicated. But think about truths. See, every time I hear something, I have to respond, first of all, intellectually to say, yes, I believe that's true. But then I have to respond, we can look at it again, morally, volitionally, or by faith. They all are tied up together. I have to do something about it. Think about it for just a moment. Here's the truth, all right? And this is just any truth, but we just had to pick out some, all right? The Lord comes to us and says that if you save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. Okay, that's a wonderful truth, right? Now, we could sit here and describe to one another what that means, that if I can set aside what I have planned for my life and put my life in God's hands, I will find life, right? But that's not enough. To mix that with faith, to act volitionally, means what? To stop living for this and to start living for that. If I don't make that move after I hear that truth, or if I make that move selectively, right? This is a problem. I make it selectively. What would selectively mean? Well, I will give up this part and this part and this part, and I'll trust the Lord with this and this and this, but not with that. Right? That's selective, and that's the same as not entrusting. If I don't entrust my life into God's hands with respect to what I just heard, I'm going to become dull with regards to my hearing of the gospel. All right, take another one. All right, this is just random. I was just going, we could pick any, I could let you suggest them. Children, obey your parents. All right, that's an act of obedience to the Word of God to do that. It is also an act of faith, right? So it's volitional, but it's also an act of faith. Because you are trusting that God is going to do something. I said the whole nature of the Word of God is that I not only respond to what He said and I obey it, I respond and obey it because I am counting on God. I am counting on the fact that what God says should be done is right and that He will back up what He said. That my life will turn out better, this is a young person here, my life is going to turn out better if I go ahead and do what He says and obey the parents than it will if I decide that, parents, you don't know who I've got as parents. And you don't know what that could mean to me. I don't know if I'm going to go along with that or not. You see, once I hear that truth, that's one side. This is what God's plan is, what God's plan is. But if I want to become one who has my mind prepared to discern good and evil, I have to do something about that, which in that case is quite simple. I have to obey my parents. That, again, I want to say, is an act of the will. I am purposing to do it. But it is also an act of faith. Because any time I obey God, I am trusting Him. I am trusting, first of all, that He's telling me the right thing, but I am also counting on Him to work out good out of this. Right? Whatever, there's a simple one. Let's go to that one. All things, says Paul, work together for good to those that love God. Now, there's one that gets thoroughly believed because it makes a nice plaque for the wall, right? And then things don't work out the way I want them to work out. What I do when I am faced with adverse circumstances, how I respond to adverse circumstances, and particularly inexplicable circumstances I can't understand, which are adverse, which not only I don't understand, but are backwards to where I thought they would go, and the way I thought God would allow things to go, what do I believe at that point? If I want to press on to maturity in the things of God, what am I have to do? I have to respond with my mind. I have to know that what He said was everything, all things, all of them, are working together for good for those who love God. The act of faith is I believe Him with respect to that, which means I'm going to rejoice. I am going to accept it. I am going to move on with respect to it. But if I don't do that, then I lose discernment. That's what the writer is concerned about. These people have been faced with a very difficult situation. If they continue to profess Christ, they could lose everything on a material basis. This was a brutal moment. The Jewish nation was preparing for rebellion against the Roman Empire. The Jewish nation, take a good look on a map of how small Israel is and think about how big the Roman Empire is and how insane a move this was. But there was a zeal running through that nation, and they were forcing everybody to come along in the party. Christians didn't go along with it. They were almost all pacifists. in the first place. But they weren't out to rebel against Rome. And now, if they don't go along with the rebellion, they are going to stick out, and all kinds of persecution has already begun to boil over. Now they are looking at the truths concerning what they've heard about Christ, and they are beginning to think, is it worth it? And some of them are starting to back out of what it says to do. Those are not just acts of rebellion. It's a lack of faith. The writer in this book is mostly concerned that the reason I don't do what the Word of God says is not just rebellion, it is lack of faith, and the just have to live by faith. And if you don't live by faith, and this is important to what we'll talk about next week, he says in Hebrews chapter 10, my soul has, this is God speaking, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's pretty serious. So we can go on and on with different, you could, again, let's get a more positive one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What am I going to do about that? When I'm actually challenged with a circumstance which is way over my head. Am I going to believe him or not believe him? To press forward, all right, we have to be imitators of those who did two things. They were through faith and perseverance. That's what the patience there is, endurance, perseverance. Not only a faith which at this moment exercises faith in the Word of God, but one that is determined that it's going to keep on exercising faith. He says in this passage, in the next passage, that we are to show diligence to do this. The Christian life demands intellectual and willful activity. It is an aggressive way of life. It is a way of determined life. It is an ordered life. It is a disciplined life. You can't drift as a Christian. You can't drift and grow. As we saw in that first warning concerning the Word of God, that if I drift with regard to the things of God, I will let them slip away. Now, we've already had expressions in this book of what it means to not mix it with faith. What took place? We already saw it. Here's the Israelites. They're out in the wilderness. They've got a cloudy pillar right in front of them. And then they get hungry and they scream that God isn't caring for them. He's already expressed who he is. He's already promised to take care of them. But instead of going to him in faith, they're going to complain against him. And that continues right along. Over and over again, he provides, and he also promised to provide. And that's the important thing here, that the Word of God was given, but they don't mix it with faith. We've already seen that. Now, the writer is concerned because this slide backwards has him deeply concerned. Now, the question is, what are they going to do about it? They should press forward. And how are you going to press forward? You're going to begin to live by faith. You're going to take hold of the Word of God as you have it expressed to you and begin to lay hold of it. You're not going to be passive with regards to it. You're not going to be rebellious with regards to it. You're going to take hold of what's said, and you're going to go forward. Now, that's the way to avoid what comes up in the middle, but he is, in the back of his mind, he does have this thought, that this slide backwards can have a cataclysmic effect in a life. To know the gospel and then finally to turn away from it, willfully turn away from it, is a very serious issue. And so he's going to come back to that later on. But the first one, what is he after? What is he concerned about, as we have in this first section here? They need to go on to maturity because they have become dull of hearing. Now, a question for us tonight. I mean, this is where we have to ask ourselves where we're at with regards to this. It is the simplest thing to have heard the Word of God over a period of time and to remain able to remember. Maybe if you, some of you can remember a time when the Word of God just made sense to you. And day by day it made sense to you. Maybe tonight you're not in that place where it's making sense to you anymore. It isn't quite the same. And anytime it's not the same, anytime the Word of God is beginning to become fuzzy to you and you just can't quite grab hold of what's going on here, it's a time to take account. Then you need to take account of what have you been doing with the truths that you have been taught. What are you going to learn with respect to that? What have you done with it? And the danger is this, that what you've done is you've begun to slide backwards with regards to laying hold of it in faith. You continue to believe it. You still believe the Lord's who He was. You've got all these things. You're clear on that. But you're not daily. You're not in your actual experience applying it in a matter of faith. And if you continue in that, your understanding, this is what he's saying, your understanding begins to dissolve. Your capacity to see it, your quiet times, you get there and you look at the Word and it no longer speaks directly to you and you no longer can say, yes, and that's what I've got to do today. Now, if we want to hear the warning, we want to stay out of the next one, and it's easy to stay out of it, what to do? Wake up, that's the first thing. Don't be sluggish, right? You need to be like that. We need to take a little snake, you know, you take him out. You need to note this if you get particular snakes. You pull them out in the wintertime, you drag him out and say, oh, look at that, he can't do anything. Well, if he's poisonous, just don't put him in the sun while you're talking about the fact that he can't do anything, because they warm up rather rapidly. And once they're warm, they move rapidly. And what they were 2 minutes ago might not be what they are in a moment. We need to do that. We need to drag ourselves out in the sun. Sunshine of the Word of God. Let that Word hit us and then make up our mind. There is a point of will here that has to be taken. You have to take hold of your heart. Direct it. But there's also an act of faith in that. Finish with that, because we are told not to just press on to maturity, but what? Let us, Paul or whoever's writing, not Paul, but whoever's writing here says this, let us, you and me together, let's let the Spirit of God move us forward. Let's let Him move us forward. Now, that's a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God. It's like being caught in a wave at the beach, you know, the wave, and it moves you forward. You've agreed to this. And you're letting Him take you forward. His one great concern is you'll say, no, I don't want to do that. And that is a deep, deep concern to the writer. But we'll come back to that next week. But it's a great invitation. It's actually the main thrust of this particular warning is not all that harsh. It's saying, we know that the life of God's in you. We know what you have received. We know you have the capacity to go forward. We know the love that you've expressed. So now, mix what you've heard with faith and press forward. Just press forward. Lay hold of the truths of the Word of God. And if you do, of course, the Lord will then lift up and take it and presses it, takes you forward and gets them going again. It's a wonderful truth. It's a wonderful thought that the Spirit of God wants to move us into the perfect will of God. And the question is, what are we going to do with what we know? Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word. Come to give you thanks again for the fact that we've heard it. And Father, again, we come to give you thanks for the loving kindness with which you desire to take us into maturity. And we're coming and asking you to enable us to do it. Father, for anyone who has drifted in their aggressive faith, has been distracted by this world, has been frightened by the devil, has been lured away by sin, has stopped responding to you in faith. We're asking you'll give grace to repentance and the capacity to go forward in the purposes of God. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.